Turn to God's word and I apologize to those who've not been here. We're studying the book of Philippians, the last Sunday, Lord's Day of every month. But it's such a well-known little book, and what a wonderful little book. It's Epistle of Joy, written from prison in Paul's first imprisonment there in Rome. And we come to verses 19 and 30. And let's read those together once again. Philippians chapter 2. 19 to 30, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving a father. Therefore I hope to send him to you immediately, as soon as I know how things go with me, speaking of his imminent trial. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. God had mercy on him. Not only on him also, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, I've titled this sermon this afternoon, Timothy and Epaphroditus, commended by Paul. Now, in the earlier part of this chapter, that wonderful passage we studied some time back, Paul called the church at Philippi to achieve unity through personal humility in their own hearts and lives. And if he said, if you wanted to have unity in the church, it started with you, and you needed to have personal humility in your heart and life. Where there was disagreement among members, like Iode and Syntyche, those two ladies who couldn't agree with each other in the law, they couldn't live in harmony. There, as we see in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul points the church at Philippi to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to the heart of the gospel to solve a practical problem in the church, one of disunity and disharmony. Look at verses 3 to 8 of that chapter. He says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than the other. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He made in the likeness of men, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He said, look at the steps of humility that our Savior took. Ladies who can't agree, look to our Savior. Make my joy complete, says Paul, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Look at Christ. Now Paul comes at the end of chapter 2, and we look at this afternoon in verses 19 to 30, and Paul commends two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you're wondering what you're going to call your next boy, there's a great one for you, if you can learn how to spell it, Epaphroditus. And these two have indeed fashioned their thinking after this very example painted by Paul, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord who hath the mind of Christ, men clearly not acting out of selfish ambition, men whose lives and actions in humility considered others more important than themselves, looking out not for their personal interest or safety in these dangerous times in which they lived, but by the grace of God in their lives, looking to the interests of others first, and specifically to the interests of those in gospel work and to members of the church, to fellow believers. And then in between these two sections we looked at, last time we met, which was just before the GA, we looked at that great passage that we should continually be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not so in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So our sanctification, that process by which the Lord is making us more and more, conforming us to the image of His Son, we are to work at it. And we saw that salvation is the great thing that we should mind all the time. Your salvation, work it out. Bring it to its full conclusion. Have that mind which was in Christ Jesus. Well, William Hendrickson points out that Paul, writing this letter from Rome during his first imprisonment, is the joyful servant, and we mentioned this before, of the Lord Jesus Christ. 17 times the word joy appeared. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It's an epistle of joy, and he's the joyful servant of Christ Jesus. And Hendrickson also says he's the optimistic prisoner. He's delighted. Paul is delighted that he, as his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. You remember how he was chained to the soldiers, and he was able to share the gospel. So the result was the whole Praetorian Guard came to hear about the fact that he was in chains, not for any political cause that people tried to make out, but in chains for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege, to be in chains for the gospel. And as we see here in verses 19 to 30, Hendrickson suggests that Paul also is a thoughtful administrator. He's a thoughtful administrator. And he says, even from prison in Rome, Paul manages in a masterly fashion the spiritual terrain entrusted to his cave and to Philippi, 800 miles away. This passage deals with the future plans regarding the Philippian church. Note, Paul doesn't plan, as we will see, with a view to his own comfort, but with a view to the good of the church of Jesus Christ, to the advancement of the gospel. And let's note from the start that Paul's hopes and his plans for the future, as we all should have hopes and plans for the future, are always referred to the Lord. And how often we just like to blunder ahead with our own plans and our own dreams, the things that we want to do, without any reference or thought to the Lord. Look at verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So Paul, the thoughtful administrator, planning what is to happen in the near future. Now, Epaphroditus was sent to Paul with gifts to see to his needs while he was in prison. He was himself a gift from the Philippian church. He took that dangerous journey. It was like going, and I just did the journey myself, to the GA from New Jersey to Illinois, to Chicago, 800 miles on foot, and in the transport available in that time, a dangerous journey sent as a gift to Paul to tend to his physical needs there in prison. Timothy also was very close to Paul, who was also in Rome. He was like a son to Paul, a junior minister or a sub-apostle. He had studied under Paul. He was probably the most helpful person to Paul at this stage. They would discuss the missionary work, the progress of the gospel, and he was no doubt a comfort and a companion to Paul at this time. Yet what is Paul up to now? What are the plans for the future that Paul is making? And we're going to study this under two headings this afternoon, and I will try and be brief. First of all, Paul's mission for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul's mission for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, the last thing, and we mentioned this, that Paul had in mind was his own welfare and comforts. The gospel and the work of Christ came first. There was work to be done, and Paul needed suitably qualified, recommended men to do the work. And so he was going to send Epaphroditus, and in fact had already sent Epaphroditus and was hoping to send Timothy to Philippi real soon. It will become clear in this passage that Paul had no hesitation in using these men for the work of the gospel. He highly commends them both, as we will see, for the missions he has in mind. Because of their reputation and the fact that these men had proved themselves useful for the sake of the gospel. Let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, would we be a natural choice as these men were for a particular mission for the cause of Christ? If Lafayette Baptist was to send a man to assist a church, to be a messenger, to be a help, to be a comfort, would you be the natural choice of that man? Because of our reputation of being unselfish, because we put the interests and welfare of others before our own, not our own comforts, because of our faithfulness, because of our diligence. Well, such was the character of these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, examples to the believers. May we take the example, first of our Lord Jesus Christ, to heart. And the example of men like Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, these men who now all form part, those great cloud of witnesses, spurring us on, as it were, to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. They are there. They are watching us. We are to take their examples to heart. But let's ask now, what is this mission? What is Paul's purpose in sending these men back to Philippi? Well, with regard to Timothy, the answer comes to us in verses 19 and 23. Look at it. 19 says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And down to verse 23 says, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go for me." Well, firstly, Paul wants an update. What's happening in Philippi? He founded the church there. His heart was there. He loved these people, and he wanted to know how things were going. "I want to be encouraged," he says, "when I learn of your condition." And Timothy is clearly the man for this job, as we will see in a few moments. Secondly, the Philippians are anxious to receive a verdict about Paul. He's about to go to trial. Is he going to be put to death? Is he going to live? Is he going to die? What's going to happen to Paul? Now, as soon as the decision is known, the messenger will be rushed to Philippi with the news, as verse 23 says to us. And again, Timothy is Paul's choice for this important mission. Now, while Paul is confident of the outcome, as we've seen in chapter 1 and verse 25, page back there, when he's discussing and reminiscing and wondering what's going to be the outcome, he says in chapter 1, verse 25, "And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." He's almost certain that he will not be put to death. He will be released. There's still work to be done. Yet there's a chance. There could be an unfavorable verdict, and that Paul could even possibly be put to death. But Paul's confidence in the Lord and in the knowledge of continued fruitful labor in the church, he seems to be certain that he's going to be released. Look at verse 24, chapter 2. Right in the middle there, he says, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming to you shortly." That's the mission for Timothy. With regard to Epaphroditus, the reason for sending him, as I said, at the time of the writing of this letter, he'd already dispatched Epaphroditus. He'd made the decision and sent Epaphroditus on that journey. Well, the answer comes to us in 25a and 28a. Look at 25a. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister to my need." Verse 28, "Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." He was longing for you. Why send Epaphroditus back? He was sent as a gift to minister to Paul and to bring gifts, to tend to his physical needs. Epaphroditus was missing home. So I'm sending him home to you. He wants to be with you. Epaphroditus loves the church at Philippi. He was the more eager to go, also because he didn't want them to be concerned. Epaphroditus found out that the Philippians heard that he was ill. And so he was fretting and saying, the church is concerned about me. I want to go back. I want to go back. I want to show them that I find that the Lord has answered our prayers. And in fact, verse 27 tells us, he was not only ill, but he was nearly died because of illness. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What exemplary men. And thirdly, that they may have joy at the reunion of Epaphroditus once again. Remember, he was a gift from the church at Philippi to tend to Paul's needs while in jail, his physical needs. He came with gifts from the church, made the 800-mile journey, dangerous journey. Look at chapter 4 in verse 10 to 19. Chapter 4 and 10 to 19, and Paul is talking about God's provision, the reason he was sent. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone, the church at Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. When he was at another church who was to be looking after him, they sent him a gift. Not that I seek the gift itself, he says, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And then a very important voice, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Why do I emphasize this? Friends, I think there are great lessons here so far, even in this little passage from God's word, in this mission of these two men. It is the work of the church to take care of the needs of its ministers. It is the responsibility of the church to take care of the needs of its ministers. A workman is worthy of his hire, and the elder is worthy of double honor. Here we have the example of the church at Philippi who put their money where their mouth is. They did just that. It was their responsibility. Even at Thessalonica, he'll be okay. He's with that church. A lot of men, they send their gifts. It's the responsibility of the church to look after its ministers. Another lesson is, it is the work of the minister of the gospel to care for his flock. And that's exactly what Paul was doing by sending Timothy back. He was sending him as his sub-apostle to care for and to tend for the flock while he couldn't do it himself. Matthew Henry says, it's the duty of ministers to care for the state of their people and to be concerned for their welfare. You remember Paul's words, Pastor Dave mentioned it this morning from the pulpit there, the words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. In that verse he says, be on your guard for yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul puts this into practice. This is my flock. We founded the church there. This is our missionary endeavor. These people are my responsibility. I need a man. I need an exemplary man. Timothy, that is your mission. Well, that then is the mission that Paul had for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Secondly and lastly this afternoon, the qualifications of Timothy and Epaphroditus that moves Paul to commend them to these tasks. This was late at night. Let me read that again. The qualifications of Timothy and Epaphroditus that moves Paul to commend, perhaps I should have said recommend, them to these tasks. And here two things stand out for us. Just two things. First of all, these men had a genuine interest in the church and the people of God. These men had a genuine interest for the church and the people of God. With regard to Timothy, we see how it's described by Paul in verse 20 and 21. Back to Philippians 2. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus. Well, what does this tell us? There were other possible candidates around. This is clear from this passage. And many of these proved to be a great disappointment to Paul. For they all seek after their own interests, he said, not those of Jesus Christ. And who are these people? Most likely the kind of people we found in chapter 1 and verse 15. Look at it. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Some there, to be sure, preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Why? To stir up trouble with my imminent trial, so that the Romans could see these Christians are trouble, and to preach while Paul's trial was imminent, because of envy and jealousy. These are the kind of people, he says, I'm so disappointed. There were other candidates, but there is no one like Timothy. No one like Timothy. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But of Timothy, Paul says, I have no one else like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What a testimony this is. What the gospel brings about by the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. Matthew Henry says, seeking our own interest is to the neglect of Jesus Christ is a very great sin and a very common among Christians and ministers. Many prefer their own credit, ease and safety before truth, holiness and duty. The things of their own pleasure and reputation before the things of Christ's kingdom, his honor and interest in the world. And similarly of Epaphroditus, Paul says, look at verse 29 and verse 30 of Epaphroditus. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard. Hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Hold men like him in high regard. He was unselfish. He loves God's people. His own safety, health and comfort, it's not even part of his agenda. As long as he can be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, tending to the needs of his ministers in his love and concern for the people of God, their spiritual and physical welfare. Friends, how easy it is for us to look only to our own interests, to our own comforts, and so doing neglect the Church of God. Isn't that so easy? The needs of our ministers, the needs of our people, particularly in these financial times in which we live. We don't want to go anywhere because the gas price is too expensive. We can't do anything. We can't give as we want to give. Perhaps how easy it is to just focus on our own interests, to be overly anxious for our own needs to the extent that we neglect the church of Jesus Christ. See Paul's words in chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They were living in perilous times. Christians were being driven out and persecuted. Yet they gave. Why? Because they looked to the interests of others rather than their own interests. And the blessing of God upon a generous church looking to the needs of others. Oh, may God give us generous spirits so that we may give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our financial means to be a blessing to God's people in need everywhere. May we never neglect the gift of hospitality. May we ever outdo one another in love and good deeds. May we as God's people in this community become known as those at the Lafayette Baptist Church are those who care. They are the ones who visit orphans and widows in their distress. They are the ones who show what pure and undefiled religion is all about. They are the ones who give, not out of abundance, but who give in difficult, perilous times. So the first thing qualified Timothy and Epaphroditus to be commended was their genuine interest in the church and to the people of God. Last point, secondly, Timothy and Epaphroditus' worth was known to Paul and the Philippians. That's why he sent them. Their worth was known to Paul and to the Philippians. Of Timothy, Paul says, look at verse 22. Back to chapter 2 and verse 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. How altogether different was Timothy. But you know his proven worth. As Matthew Henry said, Timothy was no novice. He may still be young, perhaps in his mid-30s, but he is not inexperienced. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. You know it so well. Paul gives Timothy advice. He said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And he did it. Timothy had been approved. Timothy's reliability was by now a well-established fact. How has he been approved? How has his reliability been established? He worked with Paul. They labored side by side. He was there when the church was founded at Philippi. His background was known. We read in 1 Timothy, some months, 2 Timothy, we studied how as a child he was studied the scriptures at the knee of his grandmother and his mother, how he was nursed in the scriptures from young. Verse 22b says, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Brothers and sisters, are you establishing for yourself proven reputation? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Is your reputation to be a good farmer? Is your reputation to be a good salesman or a good carpenter? Or are you fashioning a reputation for the work of the gospel? Are you working out your salvation? A reputation of faithfulness, a reputation of loving concern for others, a reputation that doesn't consider your own comforts first. A reputation, diligence, and hard work. What of Epaphroditus' worth, known to Paul and the Philippians? Look at verse 25, 26. But I thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And down to 29 and 30 again. Therefore receive him of the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul is very aware of Epaphroditus' usefulness to the church, and so he sends him back. It's It's great to have him here. It's great to have this visitor every day. Bring me some warm bread. Make sure I've got a blanket to cover me at night when I'm a prisoner. Do you know what? I know his usefulness to the church. How he loves you. How he loves to be in the church. How he's longing for you. And now he's out of his mind because you heard that he nearly died and was sick. I'm sending him back. Paul knew his worth and his usefulness to the church. And he sends him back. And he says, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard. Extend to him a most joyful welcome in the Lord. Because he's a brother who loves to serve you. My friends, what an example we have before us today of these men in the early church considered a privilege to serve Christ. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the discomforts and the cold and the hunger and the perilous journeys, considered a privilege to serve the church, to share in the sufferings of Christ, to be spanned and to be spent in the service of the kingdom. These men have been a great challenge to my own life. Oh, that we may know more of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. People may look at us and see our good deeds as church looked at these men and give glory to God. May God continue to speak to our hearts. Amen.